Well, turn your Bibles, if you have them, with you to the book of Luke, the 17th chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, book number 3. This is a little bit of an unusual book. Luke is the only non-Jew to write in the Bible. He is a converted Gentile, and so he is the only one. Luke's a little bit confusing, too, because whenever he asks people to name the 12 disciples, invariably Luke is named among them. No, he was not. Luke was not one of the 12 disciples, but he was certainly a follower of Jesus. Well, this coming Thursday, we are going to enjoy and celebrate Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, probably that and Christmas, are the 2 days that have some of the sweetest and warmest memories for me growing up as a boy. I grew up in a house with 2 brothers, so of course it was calm all the time. No anxiety or hooting and hollering there. I was the oldest, which is always a nice thing. If you can be the oldest, try to be the oldest. Sorry, Dane, you're out of that one, but you got a lot more going for you, though. So, but Christmas, Thanksgiving, those times are just such wonderful times of family and food and football, the 3 big F's on Thanksgiving, family, food, and football, except for you, Faith. No football for you. That's no football. And it's a time that we come, and it has a historical significance of our country, but more than that, Thanksgiving and a heart of gratefulness is all throughout the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we read, and this is a very important verse that we have talked about before, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, here's what he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, watch, give thanks in some of your circumstances." All of your circumstances. Give thanks in all of your circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. And so the question for me, as it I'm sure is for you, how in the world am I supposed to be grateful for everything that goes on in my life? I know this has not happened to you, but I've had some experiences that I've not been terribly grateful for. Just be honest with you. Some things that have been very difficult, very uncomfortable, and I've not been particularly glad that they took place in my life. And yet Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. And there are certainly a number of things that impact our ability to be grateful for things. I think our perspective of what's going on is certainly one of them. Let me share a little story with you, as you thought I might. About perspective, because it's important in how we see things. So watch, here's a letter. College kid writes a letter back home. So pay attention to this. This might help you down the road here some way. The girl says, "Dear Mom and Dad, sorry I haven't written sooner, but I broke my arm several weeks ago. I broke it and my left leg when I jumped from the second floor of my dormitory when we had that fire. We were lucky. A young homeless guy who works sometimes at a nearby gas station saw the blaze, called the fire department, and they got there in just a few minutes. We were really lucky. I was in the hospital for several days, and Paul, that's the part-time guy at the gas station, came to see me every day. And because it was taking so long to get our dormitory livable again, he and I found a place to live together in a pretty bad neighborhood, but not far from the campus. He's been so nice. I probably should say that I'm pregnant. Paul and I plan to get married just as soon as he can get a divorce and get some silly charges taken care of. I hope things are fine at home. I'm doing really good, and we'll write more when I get the chance. Love, Jennifer. P.S. None of the above is actually true, but I did get a D in sociology, and I'm flunking chemistry. Just thought you should hear that news in a proper perspective." Very wise. Do not use that. I'm going to be asking some of your parents about that. So there's perspective to everything. Suddenly a D in a failing class don't seem quite so bad to a young girl who is saying she's pregnant and going to marry this guy. And so that's true in our own lives as well. When we are knowing that we should be thankful or be grateful, there's a perspective involved with that. And yet, I don't see anything in 1 Thessalonians that says, depending on what the circumstances are. He says, be grateful in all circumstances. And I think our attitude about what's going on around us almost as much as anything else affects our ability to be grateful. And there are three that I want to just look at very briefly that I think we need to be aware of, because if we're not, and if we allow them to be a part of our lives, they rob us of the ability to be grateful. They take them from us. We're not able to do it. Here's the first one, pride. That's the first one that's going to steal our ability to be able to be grateful or thankful for things. Proverbs 8:13, I hate pride and arrogance. You can't get much plainer than that. I hate it, God says. But this is the person who believes that everything that happens in their lives is because of what they did. That's pride. So if anybody should be thanked for something good going on in my life, it should be me. I did this. I'm the one that made that happen. It's my skills, my abilities, my giftings. And see, even in the church, we have to be careful of that. And you know, the ones that have to be the most careful are the ones that God's given the most to. They're the ones that have to be so careful. So those that have spiritual giftings that are strong and powerful, those that have the ability to be in front, those that have the ability to be able to speak words of life to someone and to make a change because of what God's doing in and through them, have to be so careful about pride rising up. And when we allow that to happen, there's nobody that's done anything for me. I did it myself. The second one then is the complaining and the critical spirit that is so pervasive in our world today. Philippians 2:14, Paul writes, do everything, there's that word again, everything without complaining and without grumbling. And see, this is the person who can find fault and error in just about everything. Doesn't matter. You know, they win a $5 million thing at some contest and they're upset because it wasn't $10 million. And they, you know, they got a brand new car, but it's not really the color that I wanted. And you know what? I've got this great relationship, but they're this and they're that. And we focus on the negative things of life. And complaining inevitably leads to worry and anxiety. Inevitably. If you're complaining about the things of your life, eventually it's going to lead you to the place where anxiety begins to enter into your spirit. And consider this. 40% of the things that we worry about are never going to happen. At least 40% of them. 30% are things that can't be changed anyway. There's not a thing in the world that you can do to change it by worrying. 12% are things associated with criticism by others that by and large is not true. These are things we're worrying about. 10% are about health issues in our lives, which stress only exacerbates and makes worse. And so you add all of that up, and when you really look at the things that we're concerned about, if you use those numbers as a way of determining what's true and real and not, only 8% of the things that we truly are concerned about have any real validity, have any real concern. And so my question is, if that's all that it is in life that truly we have to be concerned about, why aren't we living a joyful, carefree life 92% of the time? And if you think about it, there are so many people, even within the church, knowing who God is, that we live just the opposite. So much of my time is taken up with thinking about things that are not the way that I want them to be. So many things of my life that, you know what, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to fall because I know invariably that it's going to. And when I allow that spirit to come and to occupy my life, how in the world can I be grateful to God when all I'm doing is just pointing out the things I don't like? Paul says, do everything without complaining. The third one then is carelessness. Carelessness. You say, well, wait a minute, how does carelessness affect our ability to be able to be grateful? Well, carelessness comes when we come to a place and get to a place of expecting something to be a certain way. Another way to say that would be this. Things that are happening just automatically are things that take place and I don't ever give them any thought, and so I can come to the place of just taking them for granted. And so why would I be grateful about something that's there all the time? Children of Israel, perfect example of this. Going around the desert, they've got nothing to eat, nothing to drink, and so they start complaining, start whining. Now, I got to say, I would have been a little upset about that too. I leave Egypt and I'm coming out into a desert. How much water? Not much. There's not a lot of water in the desert. Also, not a lot of food unless you're into lizards. Do you eat lizards? You don't eat lizards. No, I just want to. People don't eat lizards, do they? Do people, some people? I guess that's true. Yeah, if you're hungry enough, you'll eat probably anything. That's true. But the Israelites were not excited about that. So what did God do? He met their needs. He sent them manna from heaven. Manna just supernaturally provided that. What did they do? It's there every day. They got careless. They started saying, you know, God, we're tired of the manna. Manna again. We're going to have manna again. And so God listened, even in the midst of their grumbling. And what did he do? He sent them what? Quail. He sent them birds so they could have meat to eat. And even there, they weren't obedient to what God wanted them to do. And so we see these examples of, even in the midst of God's love, people that were careless, that were still grumbling, complaining, proud. These are the things, my friends, that are going to keep us from having a heart of gratitude to God. Can I encourage you this morning to regularly ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart for these things? I didn't say you do it. Ask the Holy Spirit to. Because I'll tell you, there are times when I can find lots of things wrong in my life that may or may not be the case. Ask the Holy Spirit, what is it in my life, God, that I need to be working on? Because Satan will be happy to point all kinds of things out to you. And doesn't necessarily mean that they're true. But I want to be able to live my life with an attitude of gratitude to him. Now, go to Luke 17. Are you there? I gave you a lot of time to find it. All right, Luke 17. And again, this is a pretty familiar story, starting in the 11th verse. Okay, Luke 17, got it? All right. Luke 17. Now, the great thing about this story is if you, again, look at a passage of Scripture, but expand and look at what else is going on around it. Because what Jesus does here is he teaches a principle to the people that are with him about gratitude, and then he gives them a physical demonstration. It's neat how he does this. Watch. Verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, leprosy in the Bible is actually a general term, because the Bible uses the term leprosy for virtually any type of a skin affliction or ailment. And in the Mosaic laws that you read back with Moses, when he brings, they have a lot of different laws about cleanliness and about how to deal with skin disease. You say, well, that's kind of gross. What's all that about? Let's talk about this over dinner. Now, what the problem was is that God knew that infectious disease at that time would spread and would kill an entire country if they were not careful. And so there were very specific laws about what you had to do if you had a skin disease. Well, leprosy is also more than that, because leprosy is used in the Bible as a description for sin. It's a synonym for that. The Bible uses leprosy in order to demonstrate sin. And we see this in Numbers 12:10. You remember the story of Miriam and Aaron. Those were Moses' brother and sister. Very powerful. Aaron was the first priest. Miriam was, the Bible tells us, a prophet that God used and worked through. But there came a time when they got jealous of Moses. Hard to believe, huh? We look at these people in the Bible and we expect they never had to deal with these kinds of things. But the Bible says Miriam and Aaron rose up and they started grumbling about Moses and about all the authority that he had. And the Bible tells us that God came, straightened him out. And when his glory left, it said Miriam had leprosy completely. Of course, Moses prayed for her, intervened, and God healed her, but she had to move herself away from the camp for 7 days, just like the law says. And so it was a demonstration of the sin that had been able to enter into the camp by the leprosy. Well, leprosy in biblical times was basically a death sentence. There was nothing they could do. There were laws that they had to deal with. The reason these men were so far away is because you had to be 100 paces away from anybody else if you had leprosy in the Bible. That's as close as you could come, 100 strides. So they would have had to scream to get his attention. The Bible also tells us that they had to have their clothes torn or rent as a way to identify who they were so that they couldn't sneak up on somebody and infect them. It also tells us that their faces were covered. And the reason that was done was because in biblical times, the intimate contact between people wasn't in touch as much as it was coming face to face with one another. The face was the place of intimacy of a person. And so when they had to have their faces covered, it meant that they had to remove themselves completely from everyone. And so as a leper, you were not only taken away from people physically, but emotionally, mentally. You ceased to exist. And Jesus stops and he talks to the 10. And he says to them, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go show yourselves to the priests. And the Bible tells us that as they were leaving, they were cleansed. I love that. I love that that part of the verse. Why? Because what it tells me is this. While they were standing there, nothing happened. Jesus saw them. He talked to them. But nothing happened. It was only when they acted in faith that God came and brought healing to their lives. Can I tell you that that same principle applies to us today? It is only when we walk in faith that God brings healing to us. It is only when we are moving ourselves in a way that is in obedience to Him that He will come and He will intervene in our lives. It's not that it's dependent on us, but we are a part of it. Faith is an active thing. Faith is not passive. Faith is always moving. Faith is always in operation in our lives. I can talk about having faith, but unless I demonstrate it, it's not going to be of value to what it is God wants to do in my life. And so what about those other 9 guys? Because the Bible says one person came back, only one of the 10. And I've thought about those other 9, and I've thought, you know, I wonder what was going through their minds as they're leaving. They're healed. They're cleansed. So what were they thinking? I've got some suggestions. And see if you see any of yourself in any of these. When you've got something that takes place in your life. One of them probably just wanted to see if the cure was real. A little bit of doubt involved. Wasn't quite sure. Another one wanted to see if it would last. You know, I just don't need something quick and easy. I need something that's going to continue through. One thought he would just probably see Jesus later. I can always say something to him then if this is for real. Another one decided he probably didn't even really have leprosy to begin with. I thought it was leprosy, a little acne I was dealing with there, probably wasn't even truly that. Another one said he probably most likely would have just recovered on his own, trusting in himself. One actually probably gave credit to the priests, figuring that's where it came from, giving credit in some ways it doesn't belong. One thought, probably Jesus didn't really do anything at all anyway. I mean, I wasn't close enough to him that he could have actually touched me. One thought that probably any rabbi could have done what Jesus did. It wasn't just him. And then one probably said, you know, I kind of feel like I was starting to feel better already. And so all 9, I'm sure, had a real good reason, a good excuse of why they did not come back to say thank you to Jesus. But one did. And watch what God did for this man. See, the first thing he did, it tells us in verse 16, that he came and he fell at the feet of Jesus. It's the first thing he did. And our value in the kingdom of God, listen to this, is never so great than we are at our lowest posture we can possibly assume. The pride I was talking about before, when we refuse to operate in pride, that's the time when God can use us to the greatest degree. There is never more value to the kingdom of God in my life than when I am at my lowest posture that I can possibly assume. I'm not talking about being beaten down. I'm talking about humility. I'm talking about knowing that I can't do anything apart from God in my life. Nothing good is going to happen in my life outside of what God does for me. This guy also put aside his discomfort and his disadvantage. You say, well, what disadvantage did he have other than obviously used to be a leper? Well, the Bible tells us that he was a Samaritan. That's why Jesus calls him a foreigner. And a Samaritan to the Jews were just a non-class of people. Samaritans came about when, in the history of the Jewish nation, they began to intermarry with other nations and produce children. And that offshoot of the Jew, which they felt that their line had been violated, those became the Samaritans, and the Jews didn't want anything to do with them. And yet this man came up boldly, despite the fact that he was a leper, despite the fact that he was not of the right kind of people. And he understood and knew that the only thing that he could do was to fall at the feet of this man. How quick and how easy are we to be able to fall at the feet of Jesus? You know, our culture doesn't teach us that. Our culture teaches us that when things get difficult, we're supposed to hitch up our drawers and to get locked in and to go at this thing even harder. I can't live my life that way. I've tried for a long time to live my life that way. And I often use the example that if my life were a car, I get sick and tired of me driving and slamming into a tree every single time. But to be able to come and to fall at the feet of Jesus puts me in a posture to be able to receive everything that he wants to do. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. Samaritan, Jew, leper, clean, wealthy, poor, black, white, educated, ignorant, strong, weak. None of those things matter to God if we just fall at his feet. And then the last thing, and here's the blessing that this guy received, and it's easy to miss this. In the 19th verse, Jesus tells this man, he says, go. He said, because your faith has made you well. In the original language, that word well is sozo. And that means much more than just a physical healing. As a matter of fact, the true definition of that word is to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or to rescue. I can't wait to get to heaven and ask this leper, what was that like? What was it like? Because not only did Jesus heal him physically, he saved his soul. He had been made well in every possible way because of his faith. That's all that God's asking of us today. That's all God's asking of anybody. If you have faith, and that's what Jesus was talking about in the verses prior to this account. It's the verse where he says to the disciples, listen, if you just have the faith of what? A mustard seed. You can tell that tree to uproot itself, and it will if you have faith. And he says, now, let me give you a demonstration. When we are grateful to God, when we are in an attitude of just thanksgiving, and it doesn't have to be just at the end of November. It doesn't just have to be when there's a lot of food on the table. Hey, I'm grateful for that. But every single day, God, thank you for a new day. Thank you for life. Thank you for my health. Now, my health may be in varying degrees, but thank you, God, that you watch over me. Thank you, God, for provision. I don't have everything that I absolutely want, but I have what I need because God loves me. And aside from all of that, even greater than all those things, thank you, God, for my salvation. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. So why should I be grateful this morning? What reason do I have to be grateful? Well, certainly, complaining denies God's sovereignty. What I'm telling God when I complain is, you can't handle this. Complaining also disrupts our unity. You ever been with somebody that's complaining about everything or complaining about anything? Are these the kind of people you really want to hang with? I mean, don't you just get at some point tired of that? And can we be a people that will, when we hear that, not just walk away, but begin to speak life into them? Can you be so bold as to be somebody that changes the atmosphere of where you are? I didn't say this was going to be easy, but I'll tell you what you are going to see. When you are speaking words of life that come from God the Father, people will begin to seek you out because that's who they want to be around. I want to be around somebody that's encouraging. I want to be around somebody that's grateful, thankful for what they have. Because I know what God's given to me. I know how he's blessed me. I know how he's blessed each and every one of you here this morning in so many different ways. And then the last thing complaining does is it also discredits your Christian testimony. You're aware how hurt your testimony is when you crumble and when you complain about things? You talk about serving a great God, and yet here you are, you're not, what's it? What's the problem? Can't your God take care of that? Filled with faith. So let me ask again, why should I be grateful? Number one, for me, because Jesus rescued me from sin, though I did nothing to deserve it. Nothing. I don't deserve what it is that God gave me. but he saved me. Jesus loves me even though I am at times the most unloving in return to him. He still loves me. He still loves each and every one of you here this morning. I sent a note to a friend of mine. I said, man, I love you almost as much as Jesus does. Jesus loves each and every one of us here today, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. He loves you, wants the very best for you. And then finally, why should I be grateful? Well, it's because Jesus cares about and will supply my everyday needs to his glory. Everything that I need in order to go through the day. Sometimes that's physical things. Many times it's emotional things. It's spiritual things. It's mental things that'll keep me strong and on the path for where God's called me to be. When's the last time that you spent time in prayer with God and you did nothing but thank him? Nothing. I didn't ask for anything. I didn't pray for anybody else. You say, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to pray for other people? Sure we are. But that wasn't what my time was. My time was just thanking him, saying, God, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Can I encourage you to do something in this next week? In one of your prayer times, whenever that may be, or you say, well, I don't have a prayer time. All right, here's your first one. I want you to pray with a list. And every time as you're praying, God brings something to your heart for you to be grateful for, write it down, write it down, write it down, write it down. I can promise you that when you're done praying, thinking about everything you can possibly be thankful for, you are going to be amazed at what it is that God's done for you. And don't throw that list out. Keep it. Because the next time that you're getting ready to grumble about something, to complain, get your list out and be reminded about how good God is, how much he loves us, what he's done for us. Are things perfect? No, they're not. Are they exactly the way that I want them to be? No, they're not. Thank God, because I don't know what's best all the time, if ever. But I know that I've got Almighty God who loves me, who cares about me. And what else can I do but just say thank you? Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, for you, for who you are, for the love that you give us, for saving us, for sending your son to die for us, for the promise of eternal life. But God, in all of that, I thank you, Father, for every day that you've given me. Thank you, God, for the blessing of family. Thank you, God, for my husband, for my wife. Thank you for my children, for my grandchildren. Thank you for my job. Thank you, Father, for my church. Thank you, God, for my neighbors. Thank you, God, for those people at work that I really have a hard time being around, and yet even in them, you're teaching me. You're helping me to grow. You're helping me to rely more on you. Father, I just want to thank you for all that it is you've done. And God, I pray that when the times come that we just would rather grumble and complain about something, that you would arrest our hearts and our minds. Father, I want to be a source of encouragement and joy and life everywhere I go. Not because of who I am, but because of who you are in me. Because I want that gratitude to be seen. I want it to be demonstrated by the way that I act, the way that I live, all to your glory. And Father, in the difficult times, and they're going to be there, teach me how to even praise you then. To thank you, God, that there is an end of those times coming. That the situation will be resolved, that in some way it will be taken care of in your time and to your glory. And so, Father, all the things we've prayed about today, we look forward, God, to how you're going to move. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you, God, for your love. And now, God, I pray blessing over each and every person here today. And God, as we're traveling over the week, as we're going to visit family and friends, I pray watch over each and every one. And God, as we come back again together next week, may it be with hearts filled with gratitude with what it is that you've done for us. We ask all of these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.